Well, right now, I want to welcome all of our campuses and locations joining us in Williamsburg, in Somerset, online, and right here in London. Church, y'all can be seated. Well, my name is Landon. I have the privilege and honor of being our youth pastor here at The Creek. Now, last January, probably I'd say first, maybe second week of January, I got thrown into a group chat with me and all my closest friends, all of us guys. And the first and only thing initially in this chat was the link to register for the Texas Triple Marathon. Now, let me tell you something about me. I don't want to run a marathon. Just first off, I didn't want to run a marathon. But you get a bunch of dudes in a group chat and they're all like making fun of each other and like, who's gonna do it? Are you too chicken to do it? I got peer pressured. I signed up for a marathon. I paid my $50. But I'm gonna be honest, church. Be honest. It's just us here. Williamsburg, Somerset, it's just us. This doesn't leave. I was never gonna run this marathon. I was not gonna do it. Because I knew this. One, in this group chat, most of us were all youth pastors, and look, at the time, all of us were not exactly the pictures of, you know, High Rocks CrossFit Games champions, okay? All right, we weren't there. So I knew there's no way we're running this marathon. See, we got 4 months. See, it's January, we're running it in May. I'm like, look, there's a long time between now and then. I'm getting married, I'm going on my honeymoon. What's gonna happen? Somebody's gonna say, hey, I get hurt. They're gonna tear something, you know, because we're no longer in our, you know, teens. Things get pulled, things get torn. Somebody's gonna have a rotator cuff. Don't know how that happens in a marathon, but whatever. Somebody's gonna pull out, and then like four others are, and then when I chicken out, I can easily say, I was down to do it, but I'm not doing this by myself. No intention of doing this. So we go through, like, we get to February. I'm doing nothing. Like, I'm not training for it because I'm telling people. People are like, what are you doing? I'm like, trust me, we're not going to run this marathon. There's no way we're running this thing. Well, we get to the end of February, start getting a little nervous, not too nervous. I start running a little bit. The group chat's going. You got people putting in their Strava scores, their Garmin scores. You know, I'm doing a little bit of it. I'm like doing 3 miles at a time. I'm like saying I'm working on my sprint speed, you know, because that's all I can run. But if I say it's sprint speed, everybody believes that it's something, right? So I'm sending that. We go through it. Week comes for the wedding. People are like, how are you going to train? Again, I'm telling you, we're not running this marathon. I'm like, I'll find some time to run while we're on the honeymoon. It's gonna be okay. It's gonna be fine. Well, we get about 3 weeks out from this marathon and nobody's dropped out. And like, people are doing these long distance things. I mean, they're buying like the special shoes. They're like doing like these goo things. They're already starting to carb load. I don't know what that is. I'm getting real nervous, y'all. I gotta run this marathon. So I start training for 3 weeks. Did you know you can train for a marathon in 3 weeks? No, because you can't. You can't do it. There are people in our church who know you can't, and you're like, Landon, no, baby, no. Correct, I feel you. I shouldn't have done this. But we go, I finally get like a long run in, like 8 miles. I'm like, okay, that's fine. The difference in 8 miles and 26.2, we're good. It's just a mental battle. I'm hard-headed. I could just suffer my way through this. I can do this. Well, we get to the marathon, it's 4 a.m., which is already just terrible. But we're there, I've drinking way too much caffeine, I'm jittery. I get to the back of the line, though, because I know who I am. I'm not gonna win this thing. I'm just trying to survive this thing. They tell us, so we gotta go around a lake 8 times. They tell us, hey, look, you get through 4 laps, and you say, you know what, I've done a half marathon. I can't go any further. We'll give you a half marathon medal. You can exit. And so in my head, I'm like, okay, this is my bailout. I'll find a way, I'm gonna get injured, something's gonna happen, I can bail out, say I'm good. When we start going, I'm not gonna lie, first, you know, 3 laps, I'm doing good. Like, I'm at 8 miles, I'm like, okay, I don't see what the problem is. Sure, I've got like inhuman people like absolutely sprinting past me, but it's fine, we're gonna get through it. I start to round that corner on like mile 12, I'm looking at that stop, and I'm like, you know, if I bail, it's okay. Then I start getting up to it. See my wife, who's only been my wife for 3 weeks. All of our friends are there. They're cheering us on. We got some of our volunteers there that showed up to just cheer us on. Like, I can't be the chicken. So I get through it. Y'all, come mile like 13, 14, I'm dying. I'm dying. I'm having a mental battle. And the entire time for the rest of the marathon, which I did finish and I'm proud of myself, took me like 5 hours, but I did. Thank you. Thank you. I have indeed walked a marathon. It's true. But so I get to like mile 18, 19. My legs are just cramping. I'm trying to run. It just looks more like a wobble jog. But the entire time I'm thinking to myself, this would have been so much easier, Landon, if you would have taken things seriously and worked on the fundamentals, worked on the foundation. And it's the same thing when it comes to our relationship with Christ. See, Paul describes our following Jesus as a race. We are running a race. And if we want to run that race well, we need to work on the fundamentals, on the foundational things of following Jesus. And today, that's what we're going to be going into. We've been in this series called Acts, and I just want to give us a quick recap. So the book of Acts is actually part two of two books. So in the New Testament, you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, Luke and Acts are actually one book. In fact, theologians and Bible scholars typically just refer to it as Luke, Acts. It's one book. Luke covers the story of Jesus, and Acts covers the first 30 years of the church. For 30 years of this movement of Jesus Christ that would go on to shake the foundations of the earth. Well, last week, Pastor Brad brought us to the day of Pentecost, where we see the Holy Spirit descending on the disciples with like tongues of fire. They begin to speak in tongues and other languages. And people have a lot of questions. A lot of things are happening, and people, rightly so, have questions. And so Peter's going to give up and deliver the first sermon of the church. And that's the sermon we're going to break down today. And in it, he delivers the fundamentals, the things we have to know of following Jesus. But before we do that, let's just paint the scene of what is happening in the city of Jerusalem. Because it's so easy when we're reading scripture, especially if you're really diving in and you're studying, to kind of miss some of the timeline here, because it may take you a week to read seven chapters, but that may have only been 25 minutes in real time, or it may have been 10 years. So it's always helpful to understand the timeline. So right here, where we're about to pick up, it's been just under 60 days since Jesus came into Jerusalem for Passover. In this 60 days, you've had the most famous and controversial figure in all of the region, in Jesus, showing up at Passover, which was absolutely unbelievably crazy in the city of Jerusalem. There were mobs forming. It was wild. Jesus gets arrested. He's crucified. And everybody knows he's crucified. His disciples flee. 3 days later, Jesus is risen from the dead. He rises from the dead. And we'll talk about it in a minute. But Jesus appears to scores of people. In fact, at one time, he appeared to over 500 people at one time. So you have rumors spreading around that this guy that was killed is back alive. The disciples who fled now have this boldness. They're back in Jerusalem. And now they're speaking in languages. What is going on? Now, before we go any further, I just want to be very, very clear, because when we say speaking in tongues, when it comes to the day of Pentecost, the tongues that is referred to here is not like a private prayer language. This is human languages, just that the disciples wouldn't have known. Most of the disciples are from Galilee. They would not have known early Arabic. They would not have known Persian. But they're speaking in these languages because the Holy Spirit is giving them that ability. So it brings a crowd, and the crowd is asking the first question of, are they drunk? But there's a question under the question, and it's, what is happening? So Peter's going to get up. He answers the first one. We'll pick up the story in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter says this, "Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, 'Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that.'" It is much too early. So, easiest verse ever to unpack. What did Peter mean? He meant it was too early, they're not drunk. Literally exactly what he said. But Peter, just like we know, he knows that there's a question underneath the question. You know, some people will ask you something, but there's actually something else they're really trying to ask you. There's a question under the question. And this is, what on earth is happening? What is happening? And so Peter's going to go on and answer this. We continue in verse 16. And again, this is still Peter talking. "No, what you see here was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, and pause here, Peter's directly quoting from Joel here, Joel 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In these days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. So a few things I want to pull from this text. First, everything that they're seeing and everything we're seeing in reading this, God had prophesied. God said this was going to come. He prophesied that Jesus would come, and he prophesied that he would send the Holy Spirit. That in the Old Testament time, there were very few prophets, very small, select group of people. And he said, one day I'm going to send my spirit, and you're going to see much more of this. And so we're seeing this first thing. Jesus was prophesied, and everything we're seeing was promised. And our God is a God who keeps his promises. Now, a few things I want to pull from this and just be super, super clear on prophecy, because we hear the word prophecy and a lot of different things can come to our mind. I just want to give a simple definition of prophecy. It's this. It's God giving divine knowledge, insight, or wisdom to something that they could not possibly have known. Knowledge, insight, or wisdom into a situation they couldn't have understood or couldn't have known, something that they couldn't have been aware of. Because again, we're finite people, one place at one time. We can't know everything. That's prophecy. Now, what prophecy is not is when somebody in the lobby just comes up to you and says, God told me you're my wife. That's not prophecy. That's not prophecy. What prophecy is it is building you up and encouraging you in your following of Jesus. For instance, in my life, I remember I was in Bible college and I was going through it. I was really struggling. I was basically trying to bail and feeling like God did not call me to ministry. I love the church. I love Jesus. I'll serve at the church all my life, but being in ministry is not for me. I remember I was in my room in our dorm by myself and I was just praying, God, if you actually want me to be in ministry, if you're actually calling me to this, I need a sign. Otherwise, at the end of this semester, I'm going back, I'm studying medicine, I'm studying history, anything else. I love the church. I'll serve you for the rest of my life, Jesus. But if you don't give me a sign, I'll know you don't want me in ministry. Well, the next day, we're in class, and we have a time of worship, and one of my leaders, who this person was super sharp, they weren't weird, they were absolutely crystal clear. I had a lot of respect for them. They came up to me. Said, hey, Landon, as we were worshiping and praying, I just felt like this from the Holy Spirit. I don't know what this is, but I felt like I needed to tell you this. Stay in the fight. Stay where God called you. You're in the right spot. Landon, I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. I just felt like the Holy Spirit pressed out of my heart. Well, for me, that was exactly what I'd been praying about the night before. I remember I got emotional. I was crying because God had responded to my call for help. And he gave this guy, we called him WT, insight, wisdom, knowledge of something he couldn't possibly have known. It built me up and encouraged me. That's what prophecy is, just to be clear. But once again, Peter is answering the question, what is happening with the answer? Jesus is prophesied. Everything you're seeing, God said would come to pass. Now, Peter's got to move, and he begins to answer the next question that people have. Why did Jesus come? Why did he have to come? Let's pick it up in verse 22 through 23. Again, Peter is still preaching. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen. His prearranged plan, was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, that's key right there, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. So we're going to focus in on that word you here for a second. Because this verse, and then in a few more verses down the line, these have been used throughout history to place the guilt of killing Jesus only on the Jews. Only on the Jews who were in Jerusalem at the time. That is not what Peter is saying. That is not what this you means. This you means me. And it means you. A few ways we know this. First thing is, once again, this has been almost 2 months since Jesus was taken to the cross. There are thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem that Peter is talking to that were not there when Jesus was crucified. They did not participate in any part of it. So when he says you and the lawless Gentiles, when he says you, he means each and every single one of us. We killed Jesus. We killed Jesus. I did, and you did. Why? Furthermore, why did Jesus even have to die? It goes down to sin. And to be clear and to define what sin is just missing the mark. It's when by doing something or not doing something or thinking something, we are not following God's perfect will and his perfect plan. All of us are sinners, every single one of us. Paul, who we'll meet in a few chapters in Acts, he says in Romans 3:23, says this, for everyone has sinned. We, and what's that word? All fall short of God's glorious standard. Every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us has sinned, every single one of us. I sin, you sin, we all sin. Why though did Jesus have to die? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. I wanna focus in on that wages of sin is death. Death. Sin is not an easy topic. It's not something we want to talk about, but we have to understand sin. And we have to view sin as deadly. Because if we don't see sin as deadly, we won't see the cross as necessary. We have to see it as deadly. That's why Jesus had to die. And to be clear, I have heard people say things that Jesus died to show us what perfect love looked like. Jesus died to serve as an example. Jesus died just to show us mercy. No. Jesus had to die because of sin. He had to die because of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus had to die. Because our God is a just God. Sin has to be paid for. Justice has to be brought against it. And he brought it against Jesus on the cross. That's why you see when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father's turning from him and he is unleashing his wrath against sin on Jesus. Jesus had to die as an atonement for our sin. So Peter answers the first question. Jesus is prophesied. Everything you're seeing, God promised. Second thing, Jesus had to come to be crucified because of our sins. He had to come. And then Peter turns and begins to answer the question that I believe would have been the most common topic of conversation in Jerusalem at this time. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Peter says in Acts 2, verse 24, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip, in its grip. Acts 2, 32 continues, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. We'll come back to that. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. Focusing in on that word, we are all witnesses. We are all witnesses. It's so easy for us to think only the 11 disciples saw Jesus risen from the dead. 11 because Judas is no longer in the picture. But that's not true. Scripture tells us that he appeared to scores of people. And like I mentioned earlier, he appeared at one time to over 500 people. Many, 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 many people saw Jesus alive. Many people were telling other people they saw Jesus alive. That's why Peter is saying we are all witnesses to this. Jesus really did rise from the dead. He really did rise from the dead. Because if somebody tells you they're gonna die, how they're gonna die, when they're gonna die, they do die, they're buried in a tomb for 3 days, and they get up out of that grave, they've got some validity to talk. And I'm gonna listen to what they have to say. Peter's saying, Jesus really did rise from the dead. In fact, Paul, who we'll meet in a few chapters, at one time was arguing for his faith, defending his faith when he was arrested to King Agrippa and to Felix, who is a Roman official, and they're making fun of him for believing what he believes. And he straight up tells Agrippa, you know these things. These were not done in a corner. He's telling Agrippa, you've heard people saw him. You know people who said they saw him. These things were not done in a corner. It is known that he rose from the dead. So Peter is again saying, Jesus was promised. Jesus had to die for our sins. And Jesus really did rise from the dead. Then the crowds think, just like we think, what do we do with that? What do we do with that knowledge? Well, here we go. We're going to continue in Acts 2, verse 36. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. I just want to clarify Messiah there. Messiah just means it's the term of the promised Savior. So when you see that, it's referring to Jesus. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Brothers, what should we do? First thing I love is that pierced to the hearts. In Greek, it means like cut with a knife. And I think of this. I remember when I gave my life to Jesus. I remember that day, that feeling in my soul when I heard the gospel and I felt that drawing. For some of you, maybe you're feeling that right now. For many of you, you can point to that moment. Maybe it was weeks ago, months ago, years ago. And you remember when you heard the gospel and it moved your heart. It cut your heart. It pierced your heart and began to draw you. That's what Peter's talking about here. That's what Acts is talking about here. And you ask the question, what do I do with this? What do I do with the fact Jesus was promised, that he had to die, that he really did rise from the dead? What do I do with it? Well, Peter continues in verse 38 and tells them, what do you do with Jesus? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Then those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. That day, the church began to explode. And one day, the church grew by thousands of percents. Many, many, many times. And it's been exploding ever since. And doing three things. For the last 2,000 years, our answer to Jesus having really risen from the dead is three things. First, he says, repent and turn to God. That's salvation. That's salvation. What is salvation? It's just acknowledging you're a sinner. There's no way you can earn God, but that you believe Jesus is who he said he is, that he's God, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for my sins and yours, and he really did rise from the dead 3 days later. And you're putting your future, your hope, your trust, your faith in him as your Lord. That's salvation. That's what he's saying right here. Next thing is to get baptized. To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, I know last week Pastor Brad talked to us about the three baptisms in Scripture. First baptism, being baptized into Jesus. That's salvation. That's what we just talked about. Second one is baptism in water, baptism in immersion. And that's what we're talking about right now. And the third was baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, be baptized. Now, I would argue baptism is one of these things in the last 2,000 years that we've gotten a little off base. We've made it more complicated, or we've made it more simple than Scripture ever does. What do I mean by that? Let's start with the more complicated. We've made baptism more complicated. We've added steps ourselves. Many times the steps are, I gotta learn more of the Bible to get baptized. I gotta learn more of it. Or, you know, Landon, there's some sin in my life. There's some things I gotta get right. And only after I get it right can I be baptized. We add other steps of things that we have to have certain people with us. We have to do all these things. And it's great to have people celebrating with you. But we've added steps. And on the other hand, we've oversimplified baptism. Because if you go into the New Testament, there are no New Testament believers who were not baptized. Every single time somebody gives their life to Jesus in Scripture, it is they believed and were baptized. It was one thing. They believed and were baptized. It's just what you did. But we've simplified it into an optional choice. That I can believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I'll obey him with everything, but not this thing. And it's okay if I don't obey him in this thing. I can move on. I just want to encourage you. This is not me attacking or going against anyone. I just want to encourage you. If you've given your life to Jesus but not yet been baptized, take that step today. Don't push it off. Because every single time I've encountered believers who've not yet taken that first step, there's a lid on their growth with their relationship with Jesus. Take that first step of obedience. And the third thing, Peter says, so first, give your life to Jesus. Second, get baptized. Third is receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Pastor Brad was referring to last week with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That we receive his power, we receive the Holy Spirit empowering us as believers to follow him with everything we have, with a boldness. I mean, just look at the boldness of Peter. Here was a man who just weeks previously had denied even knowing Jesus, who fled from Jerusalem, went back to fishing. When Jesus appeared to him, he said he wasn't even worthy. Jesus calls him to feed his sheep, and here we now have Peter full of boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. So our response to the fact Jesus was promised, to the fact that Jesus had to die for our sins, to pay the price that we owed, to the fact that Jesus really did rise from the dead, is to turn to him as our Lord and Savior, to take our first step of obedience and being baptized, and to receive the power of the Holy Spirit continually as we follow him.
Hey, we are so grateful that you chose to be with us today online. If God was speaking to you during the service and you feel led by the Holy Spirit to put your trust in Jesus for the first time today, all you have to do is pray a simple prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need your grace. Today, I put my trust in you. I put my trust in your Son. I believe that you sent him to die for my sins and to be raised to life so that I could have life in him. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Hey, if that was your decision today, we want to celebrate you. It's the best decision of your entire life. But following Jesus is more than just that. There's continual steps along the journey of faith, and we want to help you take your next step at every turn. If you just decided to follow Jesus, your next step is going public with that decision through baptism. We baptize every single week at all of our campuses in London, Somerset, and Williamsburg, and we would love to invite you to join us in person to do that so that we can celebrate you. But maybe you've already followed Jesus. You have next yeses and next steps as well. Maybe that's joining a service team. Maybe it's attending Growth Track and finding out your spiritual gifts. Maybe it's giving financially and contributing to the kingdom of God in that way. Whatever your next yes is, we want to help you take it. And all you have to do is go to thecreekchurch.com. You can find all kinds of different ways that you can continue to follow Jesus. But maybe the most important way is for you to attend in person. If you've joined us online but you haven't been with us in person, we would love to invite you for a Sunday service in London, Somerset, or Williamsburg. Thank you so much for watching. Have a great rest of your day.